A man came to a certain town and stayed in the home of a church couple several days, and upon leaving, he said to a friend, "I hope I don't have to stay in that home again. There's so much contention." Hard words. These things ought not to be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word. Down chapter 6 now, verse 1. Children. Children. Obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is what it should be. This is God's order. Honor, love, respect, speak well of. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. It may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. You fathers, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be unreasonable, unduly hard and fierce, uncooperative. Provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the, and I'm going to add something here, and I know it's not unfitting at all. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition and the house and the worship under the gospel of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's an impossibility without them coming regularly, faithfully to worship services with you. Servants. Servants. Workmen, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. We don't have any masters spiritually but one, Christ Jesus. That's the reason our Lord said, don't call anybody Father. You have one Father, the Father in heaven. Spiritually speaking, don't call any man master. You have one master, Christ. But we have masters according to the flesh. We have people for whom we work. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Serving Christ, not with eye service. We used to call it in the Navy apple polishing. Not as men pleasers, that's not the objective, but as servants of Christ. Working as if working for Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will. Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, masters, bosses, do the same thing unto those that work for you. Forbearing threatening, treat them as you want to be treated. Knowing or remembering that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Now these things we're exhorted to do, and the kind of persons we're commanded to be, cannot be performed or accomplished in our own strength. That's the reason he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, this is talking to believers, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Draw your strength from him to be what he wants us to be and to do what he wills us to do and to have the attitude and spirit and behavior that we're supposed to have. Be strong in the Lord. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, we know and we preach very strongly that faith is the gift of God. Faith, the work of God in a believer's heart. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But my friends, love is also the gift of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom's the gift of God. I don't think I ever pray that I don't ask God for wisdom. I need wisdom so badly, don't you? Understanding. God, teach me your way. Teach me your will. Give me wisdom. Wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, then ask of God. I need wisdom to bring up my children. Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Understanding is the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. Grace to overcome the flesh is the gift of God. Work of God in us. We cannot do these things and be this kind of person unless he gives us the grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gives us the grace. It's not in you, of you, or from you. Grace to overcome the flesh is grace to adorn the doctrine. Grace to be godly wives, godly husbands, and godly children, and wise fathers, and cooperative servants, and generous masters. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. That's in the power of his might, not this flesh. So, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I think an illustration of this is found in 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to turn over there and let's see what I can do with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. This helped me a great deal. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This was Paul's experience. And the Lord gave Paul many revelations and many gifts and many open doors to preach the gospel and much authority in the church. And he said here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, trouble in the flesh, trials and weakness in the flesh." I don't know what it was. Nobody else knows what it was. You could argue for a week and you couldn't find out what that thorn was. But God gave it to him, and God gave it to him for a purpose, for Paul's good and his glory. "Is the messenger of Satan buffet me, trouble me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now verse 8, "Because of this thing, I prayed three times. I besought the Lord. I besieged the throne. I cried out to God three times that this trial, this weakness, this trouble might depart from me." In verse 9, "He said to me," I like to notice something when I cut, "He said to me." I cried out in my weakness and trouble and trial and difficulty, "God, take this away." Three times I beseeched the throne. "He said to me," number one, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you under any circumstance, condition, or trial. You remember one thing, my grace is sufficient. It's all you need. "My grace is sufficient for all my people." My grace is sufficient for all saving purposes in my people. And my grace is sufficient for all their times of need, whether regeneration or sickness or trial or trouble or death or resurrection. My grace is sufficient, Paul. My grace. All right. Secondly, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient." Secondly, he said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." I looked hard at that. For long time. My grace is made perfect in their or your weakness. Now I know this. Let's establish what we know, and then we'll see if we can find out what the Lord's saying. Number one, I know that our weakness does not add perfection to His grace and strength. I know that. His grace is perfect. His strength is perfect, already perfect. But the meaning is this, that the grace and strength and mercy of our God is manifested and glorified and shines forth in supporting, strengthening, upholding, supplying the needs of His weak children. That's when His grace and His strength is made manifest and shown in its perfect love. For example, when is the shepherd most glorified? Most glorified. When He's leading us in green pastures? Yeah. Beside still waters? Yeah. Restoring our soul? Yeah. Preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies? Yeah. But He's most glorified when He leaves the 99 and goes out into the wilderness seeking the lost sheep. And among the bruises and wounds, He finds that sheep and picks it up in its utter helplessness, inability, weakness, and puts it on His shoulder and brings it home. That's when His grace and power and strength is made perfect in demonstrating that mercy to that weak sheep. When is the father of the prodigal most glorified? When He's dispensing the inheritance to the rebellious son? No. I tell you when He's most glorified, when He sees that boy coming home in his rags, in his guilt, coming home, and He runs out to meet him, puts His arm around him and kisses him, and kills the fatted calf and invites his friends to come and welcome his boy. The weakness of the prodigal is an occasion for a manifestation and perfection of the kindness of the Father. You see what I'm saying? When is the grace of God most glorified? Well, turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. When is the power of His might and grace of God most glorified? Verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh, how rich He is in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Now, you can't get much weaker than that. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward weak, helpless, fallen sinners in Christ. So back to 2 Corinthians 12. Let me show you one more thing. Paul said this trial and trouble and thorn is getting the best of me. I want you to move. God, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul came to this conclusion. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weakness and in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Most gladly will I be content to remain not a self-sufficient person, but a poor, weak, feeble creature, the chief of sinners, that the power of Christ as a shield and a tabernacle may rest upon me. For, verse 10, Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I admit my infirmities, my reproaches, necessities, and persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. What does that mean? When I'm weak, then am I strong? It means this. When I am sensible of my sinfulness, when I am sensible of my inability, when I am conscious of my weakness, my total dependence upon Him, and my great need of His grace, then, in order to receive all the glory and the praise, He will uphold me by His might. He will undertake for me. He will give me the wisdom I need. He will make me strong in His purpose and in His work, and He will use me for His glory, because then He can get the glory. That's it. And I will know if anything's accomplished it in me, of me, through me. It'll be of God and not of the flesh. That's the experience of Paul, and that's what God said to him, and what the conclusion to which he came. When I'm weak, when I'm sensible of my sinfulness and my inability and my own weakness, my great need of Him. And that's something between me and Him. Then, and then only, He'll uphold me. By His mighty arm, undertake for me. He'll give me wisdom. He'll make me strong in His purpose and in His work. He'll give me gifts. But He's not going to put old wine in new bottles, or new wine in old bottles, no patches on old ropes. He's going to make the whole thing. He's going to get all the glory. So, let's come back to our text. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to be what we're supposed to be, what God commands us to be, what we need to be. All right, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, that you may be able to stand. I want to read these two verses together. Let's look at them. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why is godliness so difficult? Why are these things? Wives, love your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Treat them in kindness. Be faithful. Raise your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Walk in obedience and love. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, be good servants. Masters, be generous, gracious, kind masters. Why is this so hard? Tell you why. About that. Not a flesh and blood battle. The believer lives in a world of evil. We're surrounded by evil powers and forces, evil persons. Sin is around us. Sin is among us. Sin is in us. And this is a spiritual contest. It's a spiritual conflict. Paul calls it a race. Literally a race of discipline. Of determination, a race, like people running a race. A mile run, he calls it a race. Secondly, he calls it a fight. You've come out with some scars, and you've administered some. It's a fight. But look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto you're also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's a fight. Paul calls it a warfare. Turn back to 1 Timothy 1. It's nothing easy about it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Our need to be strong in the Lord and depend on the power of His might and to put on the whole armor of God. That's what it says here. Back to my text, Ephesians 6:10. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God. Is because our enemies, now listen to me, are a whole lot stronger than we are. First of all, he said, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's stronger than you are. He's called in the Word of God the accuser of the brethren. He's called an adversary. He's called an enemy. He's called the father of lies. He's called the prince of the world. He's called the serpent. He's called the tempter. He's called the god of this world. He's called that wicked one. And with him, against us, is principalities. Look at verse 12. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places, who deal in lies and pride and covetousness. This is their battlefield. Lust, covetousness, deceit, self-righteousness, unbelief. And the field of battle is the mind. It's a spiritual battle. He said you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're going to keep your body in good shape and run a mile a day and exercise on all these exercises. That's not where it is. It's in the mind, it's in the soul, it's in the spirit. He invades the mind. He invades the spirit. He causes unrest and division and distrust and anger and doubt and fear. He'll attack an angel. Oh, he's not a coward. He's not a timid enemy. Turn to the book of Jude. This principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and devil, he'll attack an angel. In Jude, verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. But he didn't bring any railing accusations against the devil, against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. This is a spiritual battle. Sometimes you feel pulled apart, powerful temptations, all these feelings. You're wrestling against some awesome powers. He'll attack an apostle. The apostle Peter, he kind of bragged a little bit. The Lord said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. He said, not me. Remember? These other fellows may, but not me. I'll go to the death with you. Christ said, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And Satan gave him a rough time. I tell you, this enemy will attack the Son of God. He'll attack an angel. He'll attack an apostle. He'll attack the Son of God. You read that sometime. He took him up on the mountain and said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off and show everybody who you are. If you're the Son of God, you're hungry, make some bread out of those stones. So that's what I'm saying, is this godliness and walking with God requires the power and might of God, of our Lord, of His Spirit. It requires us to put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, Because the battle's not with flesh and blood, it's in the spiritual realm, and we need the armor of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the strength He provides. These enemies do not want us to believe on Christ. These principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness do not want you to believe Christ and to rest in faith. They do not want you to be a kind and loving and obedient son or daughter. They'll use your soul as a battleground. They do not want you to walk in grace and knowledge of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ. They don't want you to find comfort in His Word. They don't want you to be a loving parent. They don't want you to be a good servant. They don't want you to be a generous master or a loving, caring, forgiving believer. They want you in trouble. Isn't that what it says here? In trouble. If I know anything at all about the Word, what I'm saying is true. He goes through all these things of godliness and grace and mercy and peace and obedience, grace. And then he says, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. You better put on the whole armor of God because you've got some enemies. Put on the armor. We're going to get to this in a minute. And they're going to come at you. And they're not flesh and blood. It's not somebody you can challenge. It's somebody you can't even see. Spiritual battle. And he messes with your mind and your thoughts. Puts doubts and fear. Upsets you. Brings things upon you. Tries to overwhelm you like Peter. Put him in a circumstance where he denied he knew Christ. And we're going to have the armor of God because this battle rages and it's the only thing that can help us, protect us, our defense. All right, verse 14. Now he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. First, that's all I need is the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, all of it. It's all I need. It's the only armor I need. It's the only protection I need. It's the only strength I need. It's the only way I can overcome in this spiritual conflict. So what is it? Number one, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The truth. That's what I tried to preach this morning. Christ the truth. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Turn to John 16. This is what I'm talking about. John 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. When he, howbeit, John 16, 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll receive of mine and show it to you, the truth. All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I, he'll take of mine and show it to you. Have your loins girt about with the truth. That's Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the truth. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's the start, the truth. All right, secondly. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate is talked about in the Old Testament a little bit. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament. Now, the breastplate is front and back. Covers from the neck to the waist, breastplate. Front and back. Protect the most vital parts. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 59. This is in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59. And all that God reveals to us in the New Testament has been written in the old. Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Righteousness as a breastplate. Helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. This breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. All right, another, Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, this is not our righteousness, is it? This is not our righteousness. The enemy, if I were hiding behind my righteousness, he'd easily find defects. He'd easily find cracks and holes. There'd be more holes than breastplate, I'm afraid, for my righteousness. And he'd destroy me. This is the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's see what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 8, this breastplate. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, reaching out, taking, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. This is Christ's righteousness. His perfect holiness will repel any accusation, any charge, or any conflict. His righteousness. I wouldn't dare stand before men or before Satan, much less God, clothed in anything but the righteousness of Christ. That's our hope. All right, the third piece of this armor. Verse 14 says, have your loins girt about with the truth. Christ is the truth. Gospel of truth. What I've preached this morning. Having the breastplate of his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now in preparation for this race, this warfare, this journey, the believer's walk is a long walk. We've got a long walk. Some of us have been walking as believers for 50 years nearly. It's a long walk. And this walk's going to go through some rough places. You've been in some rough places. Going to be in some more. Thorns, briars. The believer's walk is in slippery places. Through storms, deep valleys and high mountains, cold and hot. He's going to have a firm, solid footing. He's going to have a firm, solid foundation. Or he's going to fall. And this is it right here, the gospel of peace. The gospel of Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I don't know about you fellas, but I went in the surface. I went in the amphibious forces. That's land and sea. And one of the things that they were most concerned about was my feet. With all the marching, it was a long war, and it was a long time, and it's concerned about our feet. And when they issued boots. They didn't issue sandals. They didn't issue slides or slippers. They issued some very strong, lasting, tough clodhoppers, we call them, but comfortable. The best boots, the best, because of the long journey. My gospel is the gospel of peace. It's the best. for the long journey. Secondly, my boots fit me perfectly. They were very careful that my boots would be fit me perfectly, meet my condition. This gospel fits me. Remember when they put those boots on? They fit you perfectly. This gospel fits me. It's my gospel. It's comfortable. It fits my need, my condition. And my boots were comfortable. I wore them for 2 years. And my boots gave me a firm, solid footing, no matter the terrain, whether I was walking in sand or up a hill or down a valley or through a marsh. They protected my feet in slippery places. And I don't think they ever had to be replaced. And that's my gospel. In preparation of this race, your foundation better be good. There's just one foundation. That's having your feet shod for this long journey through rough places and slippery places and tragic, terrible places. Gospel peace. And then he says, above all. And that's a pretty good word, isn't it, above all? But above all, take the shield of faith. Above all, believe God. Don't try to understand God. Just believe Him. Don't try to explain God. Don't ask God for reasons. God doesn't give account of His matters to creatures. We couldn't understand it if He spelled it out for us. But just believe Him. Believe God. Oh, who can tell the value of believing God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham believed God and became the friend of God. Abraham believed God and he was able to hope against all hope. Take the shield of faith. That shield of faith turns in every direction. It covers the whole man. Not just like a breastplate, it covers the whole man. It's a shield. Big, long shield of faith that turns in every direction, meets every challenge, every dart, every fiery dart hurl. That's what it says there. Take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I believe God. It's all right. I believe God. They can't get you there. It's all right. I believe God. If it's what God wants me to do, I believe it. If it's the way God wants me to walk, I believe it. If it's the condition God wants me in, I know how to be abound and be abased, but I believe God. Now, you're not open for any defeat if you can believe God. That's the shield. And all the fiery darts, that are, but no but to it. Just God, I believe God. Didn't ask Him for an explanation. He's not going to give one. Why should He? If I can believe Him, all things are possible. All right, then next he says, and for a helmet, take the helmet of salvation. Over there it talked about that breastplate of hope and helmet of salvation. The helmet's for the head. Helmet's for the head. And the hope of a sure salvation in Christ is a defense against people that want to work on your mind. Well, who is that? False preachers? False preachers that always, well, this, that, and there's no Trinity in the Bible, there's no substitution, only no, you're false preachers. They work on you, they want to come at your mind. These people come and knock on your door, they want to argue. Put on the helmet of salvation, Christ. False preachers, false doctrines, attacks of depression and distress and doubt. Put on the helmet of salvation. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Spirit of truth. Our defense is thus saith the Lord. That's it, thus saith the Lord. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. It wounds and it heals. And this is what our Lord used when Satan came to Him on the mountain. He said, If you be the Son of God, make these stones bread. And Christ said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. That shoot him off. Came back. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself off headlong. We'll believe you. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But if you be the Son of God, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. Again, he said, it's written. That's our sword. That's our defense against any challenge. And then that's also our offensive weapon. Preach the word. Now, closing, here's the last part of the armor, verse 18, and pray. Pray always. Pray at all times, all seasons, all occasions. There is no season for preaching the gospel. It's in season, out of season. There's no season for prayer. It's at all times. And he says, let's read it, praying with all prayer and supplication. The word supplication is a humble spirit. A humble spirit, a broken spirit, contrite, that's it. Praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in the true, sincere spirit of heart, not hypocritically, in the Spirit, sincerely. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. Don't quit praying. Even when prayer is not presently answered. I've had a lot of prayers that weren't answered. But I'm not quitting praying. With all perseverance. All perseverance. Even when discouragements arise. When the heavens seem to be brass. David said one time, didn't he? He said, God, are you clean gone? Aren't you ever going to have anything to do with me again? That's what he's talking about. Perseverance and supplication, humble prayers and requests for all the believers. Pray for one another. And Paul said, verse 19, and pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. But pray for me. Open doors and utterance, that the gospel may run well, that I may speak boldly, but that's the way I ought to speak, but I need prayer. Because the preacher wrestles also against principalities. Satan doesn't want us, the powers of darkness, doesn't want us to be what we ought to be anywhere, especially here. He especially hates the gospel of grace, especially. I'm sure of that. Let's sing Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Mike, I think that's a good one for us to, depending on him, looking to him.